Good morning, beloved. Happy Lord's Day. What a joy it is to stand before you humbly, to get to break bread with you. What I mean by that, to feast on God's holy, inerrant word. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to chapter 34 in the book of Exodus, we will be finishing up the chapter and looking at beginning of verses 25 all the way out. Beginning of verse 25. Exodus chapter 34. Now, what we are seeing here, before I read the text, what we are seeing is the culmination of the entire narrative that is considered or called the Golden Calf episode. I begin in Exodus chapter 32, and it's an episode that brought to light the depravity and the ugliness of the human condition. And the human nature to worship other gods, to look to other things. I was reminded in the devotional time this morning in Psalm 135, this is a recurring theme with the Israelites. And it is the propensity to set up idols. And so the golden calf can be emblematic in many different ways. But one is strikingly given to us here in Exodus, and that is the actual fashioning with our own engraving tool, the Bible tells us, this idol. That was truly an affront to a holy God, the God who created us in his image, who made them, our ancient brothers and sisters who sinned against God in that way, created in the image of God, and yet to do something so heinous. And to be deceived in doing it that actually they were not doing that. They were just doing something they thought God would be pleased. But I think deep down they would have understood, and they were confronted to be sure that no, it was not the way to go. It was such a heinous sin that God told Moses he would obliterate this generation, this group of people who did this. And Moses, we saw that blessed intercession. And Moses pleaded with God on behalf of his people. And he included himself. We have sinned against you. And God relented and had mercy on the people. And truly, one thing before I read the text that I want you to keep in mind as we are hearing this sermon, as we are reading the text and trying to see exactly what God has preserved for us is this. If God could be merciful to them at that time, and they deserve to be destroyed for what they did, he can be merciful to you. In fact, he has been merciful to me, and I'm forever grateful. Let us read the text, and then we will continue to work through this together. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, friends, that this is God's holy, inerrant word. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. The word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let us pray. God of all grace, there is no other way for us to know you, to know your ways unless we understand your word. Father, illuminate our minds. Strengthen our resolve to trust you. Grow our faith. Increase our faith. Sanctify us. Your word is truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you back to verse 27 and 28. And I want you to see something that really helps us slide into this last bit of the golden calf episode. And at verse 27, we read these words. You can see them with me. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words. Notice that. Don't miss that. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. This is Moses being with God on the mountain. And look at this. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, skeptics claim that the Bible teaches that in Exodus 34, that Moses wrote on this second pair of tablets, whereas in Deuteronomy chapter 10, which we will look at here in a second, it says that God is the one who wrote on these tablets. Now, based upon this difference, they allege, these scholars, right, these liberal scholars, that a blatant contradiction exists. And this is something you will hear on and on, right, by those who attack the veracity of Scripture. But a closer examination of these passages, however, reveals that they are not contradictory, but rather complementary and consistent with each other. And we get help by James Burton Kaufman in that regard. But let's look at the text. Five verses that I want to give you from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Again, so you'll see how all of Scripture is connected in this way. The word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, Moses is reporting this, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke. You see, I've always found that a bit funny, right? Humorous. God telling Moses directly, you broke the tablets, and you shall put them in the ark. And so I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first. So now Moses, in this account, in the second set of, you know, tablets, tabled, if you will, Moses is to cut the rock. And then it says, and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. Verse 4, and he, speaking of our great God, wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before. Remember, we had heard that God wrote the commandments. They were written by the finger of God. And then it goes on to say that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, the gathering. And the Lord gave them to me. So Moses is God's prophet who is doing God's work. He's doing what God tells him to do. He's saying what God tells him to say. Verse 5, then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. Again, this goes back to the instructions that Moses was given about the Ark of the Covenant and all the elements that would go into the tabernacle. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. One of the things we might understand here, and again, we're helped by those that have put in the work. What may seem to be the correct interpretation of a passage is sometimes not the case, especially when the context of the passage is ignored. The words that God instructed Moses to write were, again, as I alluded to earlier in Exodus 34, 27, were these words. These were the words he spoke in the preceding verses. You'll go back to verse 10. You can see it right there for yourself if you're looking at your Bible. Verse 10 all the way to verse 26. These are ceremonial and judicial injunctions, not the 10 words. The 10 words are the 10 commandments. And so it helps us understand how all this comes together. But why the brightness of Moses' face? What is that about? He comes down from the mountain, the second time that he comes down from the mountain in such a way with these tablets. Would Moses come down and find again the people simply found another way to disobey God? No, thankfully not. This time, the people, perhaps they were not completely ready, but they were not involved in the debauchery of last time. In many ways, they had learned their lesson, and yet something struck fear into their hearts. Why did the people fear when they saw Moses' face? Now, we are told in the scriptures that Moses radiated the glory of God because he had been with God, talked with God. That is an amazing concept, amazing thing to think about. And it quickly tells us something that we can begin to consider, and that, of course, talking with God, spending time with God, will definitely leave an indelible mark on the Christian. And this is a powerful thing, because the people, we are told, saw that Moses' skin is shining. Now, you might say, was it a bad tan? What was going on? No. We're not talking about something like that. We literally are talking about something supernatural. And I think we get clues as we continue to study Scripture and understand what the light of Christ does to the sinful heart. But I think in one sense what we're seeing here is that this piercing light that is emanating from Moses because of his time with God is something so powerful and so piercing that it exposes the sin in people. And it reminds them of their sin. And so they want to pull back and they're afraid. And so there's just something penetrating about the presence of God. And they would come to appreciate that later as they would, you know, grow in their faith, as it were. But this is a light that was unlike anything else. But what is even more startling, perhaps, maybe to some of us, is the fact that Moses didn't even know it. How would you not know it? Now, it's not to say that Moses did not know he was with God. He knew that he was with God. In fact, I'm sure he was overjoyed and overwhelmed of this experience that God graced him with, that he was in the presence of God in such a powerful way. I'm sure overwhelmed him, but he wasn't privy to the fact of what it was doing externally. And this is an amazing thing. And we know also that the Bible speaks of the people's fear. Again, it's not unlike us. You know, we know we don't think all of the things we should be thinking. There are things we do. We sin against God and others in thought, word, and deed. And so this is something we are constantly struggling with, right? Even as believers, we're fighting our sin. Thank God we are liberated from the bondage of sin. But yes, we are fighting these things. And when the light comes to cast its power over our darkness, it's like they say, right? The light comes on, the roaches scatter. Because there is a revelation, there's something that light exposes, but it becomes to be a healing agent for those of us. We begin to come to the light and live in light of the light because we desire to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that's why we are called as believers to trust the Lord, to confess our sins, because He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a powerful thing, but only the light of Christ can do that. And notice, there's nothing here about the morality of Moses. But he doesn't even know that this is occurring. Now, you may remember back in Exodus chapter 20, beginning of verse 18, we read these words, and it says, "Now, when the people saw the thunder," if you were here for that sermon, I mean, these were some great expositions of this text, "the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking." I mean, we get scared when we start, you know, seeing any kind of flash of lightning, right? Should we run for our lives, head for the hills? The winds start to kick up, especially around here, right? Where do we go? You've seen that? Have you ever traveled to San Antonio? You wonder, what is that? You know, Hurricane Lane, whatever that is. It's got that little emblem on the road. That's where you start to make your way out of danger. So we're talking about powerful stuff. So what must the people have experienced in that time? And he says, you speak to us. Here's what the people told Moses. Okay, that's too much for us. Like, that's too powerful for us. You go ahead and speak to God for us. We will listen, but do not let God speak to us. You see that? Lest we die. Isn't that amazing how the people themselves understand who they really are? Like, we deserve to die. Like, we have these wicked thoughts. We don't do all, and we deserve, and yet God is merciful, but it takes his light to transform us in such a way. But this is what the people said. And then Moses said to the people, verse 20. I'm still in Exodus 20, by the way. Exodus 20, 20. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Why? For God has come to test you. That the fear of him, notice that, that the fear of him, the reverence of him, the awe of him, the power, you know, the reverence of, according to his power, may be before you. What are we seeing in Exodus 34 here in that last section? The power, the glory, the fear of the Lord, the penetrating light of God is before the people. And it should bring them to their knees in worship. So this is it. This is the point. It's worship. They missed it before. They set their gaze on lesser things and they began to worship what they created and forgot that they were made to worship the one who created them. So Moses tells them, he has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Verse 21, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. You see, the Israelites were afraid of Moses' shining face because it radiated the blinding, holy glory of God after he had spent 40 days on Mount Sinai. The radiant, supernatural glow made the people fearful that the sheer, intense holiness of God would consume them, causing Moses to wear a veil to calm their fear, as it were. It must have been an awesome thing to be in that situation at that time. The skin of Moses' face emitted rays of light as a reflection of God's glory. The Israelites, often terrified of God's presence, saw this as too close of a connection to the divine, causing them to tremble. The glow was so intense and otherworldly that they were too intimidated to come near him. And to alleviate their fear, Moses used a veil, removing it only when entering God's presence and when delivering messages from God. Beloved, this event symbolized the deep, terrifying holiness of God. The late R.C. Sproul he has a book on it. Maybe you've read it before. There's something that we don't fully understand, even as believers, as it relates to the holiness of God, which the Israelites were not yet able to face directly. And that's one of the points here in this passage that's going to be different from those of us who are on the other side of the resurrection. Once we are, the new covenant is brought in as an expression of all that God has given us in the old covenant, we now have access, unfettered access, like these brothers didn't fully experience. What it must be like to be in the presence of a holy God. And some of us, without really thinking, say, oh, I'd love to be, see Jesus face to face. Of course, that's a great, great aspiration. But when you think about it carefully and you read what the scripture teaches about that, you're like, am I ready to face God? Like, can I really be in his presence? Yes and no. Because the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's why there are many professed believers who presumably don't possess the faith that they profess by their lives. They have no fear. They have no fear of God. They have no fear of God's law. They have no reverence towards doing what is right before the law. Somehow for them, they have believed that God just loves them, that they are the apple of his eye, and he would never do anything to hurt them. And it's a failed message. It may hit on the emotional aspects of certain things, but it's really not the truth. And I'm not saying God doesn't love. God is love. It's our problem. It's our perceptum. It's our perspective that's wrong. That we presume on the grace of God, thinking that we can continue to live in persistent sin. We can continue to do something and thinking we're doing it right and honoring God by doing whatever it is we're doing when we may not be. And we need to be humble and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me from all. I want to be in your presence in the way that, and if you come and consistently put yourself in the presence of God, under the power of his word, it is inevitable, beloved, that you will be transformed. You see, what we have today is a very similar thing. There's a veil that only God can lift. And when that veil is lifted, you can see. And you begin to know what you couldn't know before. And this is the hope that we have in the gospel. And so when we think of this veil face, this shining, this, and then Moses calls them back and they timidly yet humbly come, realize that they're in the presence of God's glory. It's not Moses that's glorious. Moses is reflecting the glory of the one who he's been with. Moses is just radiating because he has been in close proximity with the one who made him and saved him and called him. Paul gives us some of this language. We're going to go to that in a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll see a wonderful, you can read that whole chapter and find a lot of connections to Exodus chapter 34. But I want to give you, go to the Gospel of Matthew real quick. And when you begin to get this concept that we see in the Gospels, of the work of Christ on our behalf, the access that has now been made given to God's children. And Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, let me pause right there. Remember when we were going through that section of Exodus where we were getting instructions about the temple and how these artisans and craftsmen were to do use their gifts, as it were. And some of them were going to be, you know, sewing together, embroidering these massive curtains that were going to divide. So you had this tent, as it were, right? You had the outer court. We gave you all those dimensions. You can go back and listen to those things or just read it in your Bible, even better. But you can remember that essentially what you had was this tent. And in the priest would walk into the first section. But then there was the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain there. And this is what we're talking about. So there's a type of veil that limits access. Like you would not survive if God just showed up in your midst. So he chose to come down and dwell in your midst, but this was the way he could do it and you not die. And so this is what's being talked about. So fast forward into basically the promise of redemption as Christ comes and he comes and fulfills everything, does everything we could never do. And here he is on the cross. And in that moment, when the Lord, our Savior, said, "It is finished," behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You see, at that point, the physical temple had been built. And what happened? Look what happened there. Again, remember the fear of the people on Mount Sinai. The earth shook and the rocks were split. It is a powerful thing. brothers and sisters, we have been blessed on this side of the resurrection to have full access to the light of Christ. Look at Paul, how he describes all that's going on here in Exodus 34 here at the end, beginning of verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, look what Paul is doing. He's telling us what Moses wrote in Exodus. Those carved in letters on stone came with such glory. So he's acknowledging they came with glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory. And then look what he says right here, which was being brought to an end. That glory was fading. But there's a glory that will never fade, and that is the glory of Christ. And so Paul goes on to say, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? And then slide down to verse 12, just for sake of time. I wish I could elaborate on all of that a little bit more, but let's go to verse 12, and we'll read a section there. Since we, brothers and sisters, remember, he's talking to Corinthian believers, we have such a hope. We are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. And here's the why. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, look at this. And this is why we call people to repentance. This is why we call you to turn from your sin. Trust the Lord to save you. Because there's no other hope for you in any other way. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, and that's my hope this morning, is that there would be one who would turn to the Lord today. The veil is removed. Brother, sister, parents, grandparents, this should give you hope. Because it is not you who lifts the veil. Many of us struggle and we stress. Because if you're honest, you want the power to lift the veil. You want to be able to lift the veil over your wayward son, over your wayward daughter. You want to be able to lift the veil over your friend, over your brother, over your sister. You want to be able to lift the veil. You cannot lift the veil. The one who lifted the veil from you is the only one who can lift the veil from their eyes. Turn to the Lord. That's it. Turn to the Lord, and the veil will be removed. Now, the Lord is Spirit. And here's the beauty of brothers and sisters living in this day and age. Praise the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's what's happening to you, brother, sister, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So you know, of course, if you've been with us for some time, or I pray that you've been under teaching where you've been able to been rightly taught about the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior, who has always existed. He's a part of the Godhead. He who is there at creation, let us make man in our image. And so, in a sense, what we're seeing here on the mountain, here in this narrative in Exodus 34, is Moses is beaming with the light of Christ, the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And it is that glory that is penetrating to the inner man. For man looks at the outward, but God looks in the heart. And I pray that God would illuminate us and would save us by that light. And sometimes we are afraid of the light, of what it will expose. And then once all that is exposed and brought out to the open, and God is merciful and he saves you and he forgives you, you're amazed that you've been given new life. that you've been given a new mind, and now that mind is being renewed. You are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You are no longer bound to those things. Sure, you will have trials. The Bible's clear that on this side of eternity, we are going to suffer. But we believers, brothers, sisters, are called to suffer well to the glory of God, because it is His penetrating light that does the transformative work. Praise God for that. Remember with the writer to the Hebrews, and I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is a great, great letter to study. But right at the beginning, we see again the extolling, the lifting up of our Christ, our Lord. It says in verse 3, He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance. Remember Moses radiating on Mount Sinai. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Moses wasn't the exact imprint of the nature of God. Moses reflected the glory. Jesus is that glory. And it is Jesus, the glorious one, who upholds the universe by the word of His power. The scripture tells us after making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's why often you will hear us say, the Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our great high priest. Now, turn over to chapter 3 with me, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. And I want to read this section, and I pray that this section of the Word of God will minister to you, brother or sister. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were being spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house, we believers. I want you to think of that language there. If indeed, so there is a qualification, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Remember the humility shown by the prophet Moses. Wasn't even aware that he was radiating this. He was just humbled and grateful to have been in God's presence, and that God would have chosen him to bring these, His law, and to say, the covenant hasn't been broken in the sense that He maintains His part of the covenant. And God says, here it is, it's going nowhere. Here's a copy for you people, and here's my copy. Put it in the Ark of the Covenant, and this covenant is reinforced because God is a God of covenant, and He's in covenant with His people. And that's what makes this so beautiful. It is a confidence in the glory of God, not in ourselves. Moses, by God's grace, was brought to understand that. So verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, and some of you, for that might be right now, for some of you it may have been, or maybe you've been hearing His voice, and it's a process, and you're being brought, drawn, as it were, as the Gospel of John tells us, today, if you hear His voice, whose voice? God's voice. Do not harden your hearts, because we already know people can harden their hearts pretty fast. Most everybody hardens their hearts, right, in some sense. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test. He's talking about what we're going through in Exodus and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. Remember, God will not be mocked. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, and said, they always go astray in their hearts. I know I have come to understand that, especially, you know, early on. How prone we are, as we sang today, to wander. We walk out of here thinking, praise the Lord, I'm a believer, and I thank God for that. Man, I'm going to have a blessed week, man. And all of a sudden, something happens, and we're saying things we don't want to say anymore. We're behaving in ways we don't want to behave anymore. And you understand what I'm talking about? And it's that struggle with sin. And brother and sister, we need to just plead with the Lord. We need to not harden our hearts, hear His voice. And then it goes on to say, those people whose hearts have been hardened, they have not known my ways. There are going to be those who will not know God's ways, but thanks be to God for those of us who've been given the gift to know His ways. Amen. He lifted the veil and we trust Him. We believe. We confess a faith and we hold on, we cling on, we find our rest in Christ. But here the writer of the Hebrews is making a very important distinction between those who are hardened still, those that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, their faces remain veiled. Like they're blind. It's an ironic play on Paul's conversion in the road to Damascus when he was struck by the sheer power of Christ. Is that you, Lord, persecuting me? And in essence, Jesus is saying, yes. Why are you persecuting me? Enough is enough. And here, look at the power of God's sovereign work in someone like the Apostle Paul to radically convert him in that way. And look at the irony here. His eyes were struck blind. But he could see what he hadn't seen in so long. He believed he was worshiping the one true God the right way. But no, he fell into sin, idolatrous sin, and worshiped tradition and other things, and fashioned his own golden calf, and the Lord said, no, you are mine. He was blind for 3 days. And then Paul says something like scales came off. But he could see, not just physically. He could see spiritually. He had been given spiritual eyes to see that the Lord is good, that the word of God is true, that we were made in his image and we were made to worship him in spirit and in truth and to follow him all the days of our lives. There's nothing like that. But here, the writer tells us, no, they have not known my ways. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. God is speaking. Remember, Moses is saying, God said. Moses is bringing God's law. He's bringing the covenant. He's bringing all of that. He says, nope, there's no getting out of this. This is exactly how it's going to be. And so the writer goes on to say to believers, take care, brothers. Take care. And that's a good word for us this morning. Take care, beloved. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That is scary. You want to really be afraid? Be afraid of that. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Brothers and sisters, we see a glorious glimpse of the penetrating light of Christ to save sinners from their sins. To remind brothers and sisters that we are called to worship the one who made us, who saves us, who sustains us, who sanctifies us. Paul in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 here, brother and sister. And I know time's getting away in some measure, so I don't want to prolong these points, but when I get to the end here. Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off. Isn't this good news? Some of us love this passage. One of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament. Who have been far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What was veiled then is no longer veiled now. Brothers, we must behold the glory of God. Our biggest problem is really our own sin. And that sin is generally some form of idolatry, putting others or other things before God. Jesus said in the famed Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, you know the verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. When we look at the word of God, we go to the places like in the Psalms and we realize that there is a constant battle in the sinful human heart. And that battle is endless. We have to be reminded, as the Psalms reminds us, blessed is the man, verse Psalm 1, the very first psalm in the Psalter. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. This is not in your worship guide, so I implore you to look it up in your Bible. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And here is the proof of one who is actually being transformed by God's renewing, penetrating light. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. Those are the ones that are veiled. Then it says, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That's a fearful thing. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Brothers and sisters, trust the Lord. Trust him to illuminate you. Thank him. Thank him for the gift that he's given you to be able to see what you could not see before. Our ways seem like right to us. We get into discussions with our loved ones, or maybe with a debate with a friend or something, and guess what? As far as we're concerned, we're the ones that are right. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Right? I mean, you certainly can't be, because I mean, we can't both be right, right? You're saying one thing, I'm saying another, so I'm assuming that I'm right. But see, it's not like that with the Lord. He is right. He is true because he's truth. He is sovereign over everything. And if we continue to find ourselves far from God, doing what is right in our own mind, it'll lead to destruction. If we persist in our sin, we will have to be under the weight of the wrath of God. But thanks be to God, if you have been found to be in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be transformed by the light of Christ. You've been saved by God's grace. You've been given faith to believe that God is who he says he is, irregardless of what culture says God is. The culture has crafted their golden calf of what they think a God is. Their God, they think they believe in God. They believe in many gods. All they are this golden calf. Imagine a bunch of golden calves out there, and you need to be thankful that God has saved you from that and brought you to trust in the one true and holy God, the one who made you, the one who keeps you, the one who sustains you. You and I need his grace every day, don't you? You and I need him to sustain us by the truth of his word. You can never get enough of the word of God. And so I pray that for some of you, it's a struggle, I know. Maybe depending on where you're at. And again, all we can do is pray that God would lift the veil. We cannot lift veils. But when that veil is lifted, it'll open a whole new world to you and to be like, wow. Like right now we see in part. And it is only when we are ultimately glorified that we'll see in full. Brother or sister, I'm praying that God will lift veils, that you would see the beauty of Christ. You would turn and trust him and live for him for the rest of your life and be counted among God's elect, those that he has chosen before the foundations of the earth. We thank God for that. So with that in mind, I want to read a passage from the book of Romans, since we brought up Paul. In Romans chapter 2, we see this call. Again, Paul was brought to really share the gospel and plant churches. He was a missionary, went many different places, but his whole message was repent and believe. Right? Like, I'm praying that the veil will be lifted, essentially is what Paul was saying. But here in Romans 2, verse 5, I'm just going to read this verse for you as we close in prayer. He says to the Roman believers, he says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you see how Paul minces no words? Obviously, God has allowed Paul to see something that he has the confidence to say such words. And so I pray that you're hearing these with conviction. So he tells them, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And it will be revealed, brothers and sisters. But then he went on to say in Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? This is after the gospel. By no means. How can we who died to sin? And there it is. Have you died to sin and now see the glory of God? How can you who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Remember, Moses was in, he was reflecting the glory of the Father, the glory of God. We too, believers, might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, no longer veiled. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, verse 11, Romans chapter 6, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us stand together.